Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the words from Job, which were just read, especially verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's always the question we have when we read the book of Job. Even without reading the book of Job, we have that question when we see bad things happening. The easy answer is that nobody is so good that they don't deserve a few bad things. That might be true enough, but in this particular case, we have to notice that God has taken that completely out of play. It's no longer a factor. Because right away, before anything else happens, anybody says anything in this book, God tells us that Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And then God let Satan touch everything that Job had. Now, Job didn't have any of the behind-the-scenes information that we have from the introduction in this book. But again, it clearly says, in all this, Job did not sin. So we can't help but conclude that if everyone were sinless, they'd still suffer. So the point isn't how to be sinless to avoid suffering, but how to suffer in faith, like Job. Job is seen as the example of the theology of the cross, and though our first thought is to wonder why Job suffered, our lasting thought and our continuing action is to look instead to where God is and what God is doing in the suffering of Job. But first, we start where Job is, sitting in the ashes, scraping his sores with a piece of broken pottery. He had lost all his wealth and possessions in a bizarre series of enemy attacks. But since we're told about the meeting between God and Satan that preceded all of this, we knew it was going to happen. Then in a freak storm, Job's sons and daughters are all killed. But we knew about that, too. And now Job is himself suffering with a loathsome disease, and we knew it was going to happen. His friends, who first sat silently sharing his suffering, now are trying to explain things with the typical way, which is sin less and suffer less, believe more and be blessed more. Well, Job tries to convey to them that that might work for ordinary things, but he's trying to tell them how great his suffering is by wishing that it could be weighed on one of those scales where it's a balance beam and you put a known weight on one side to measure what the unknown weight is on the other side. And Job says the only thing that could balance his suffering is all the sand of the sea. Job said his vexation was that great. This wasn't a light, momentary sorrow. God was using Job for target practice, and God is a perfect shot. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. Job's friends are pitching softballs, and Job is crying out, "You're killing me, God. You're killing me." We have also wondered why bad things happen to good people, mostly why bad things happen to us. And we agree with St. Paul that this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But then a day comes when there's nothing light, nothing momentary about our afflictions, and there's no relief. And we say with Job, "The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison." And we may even think like Job in verse 9, where he wishes that it would please God to crush me. You're killing me, God. You're killing me. And that's far different from the way we symbolically use those words. I mean, when our favorite team is getting beaten badly, we might say they're killing us. When we walk into a class and the professor is giving a test that we didn't study for, we say, I'm dead. But those are figures of speech that make killing and death trite compared to what Job is going through and what we may go through. You're killing me, God. You're killing me. And God could say, yes, but not all of you. You see, we're also in on that part from the beginning, that God only let these things go so far. God knew exactly what he was doing, and we knew that too. God told Job that he didn't really need Job's help when God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and he doesn't really need Job's advice now when he's running this world for Job's benefit. And again, we not only know about the meeting behind the scenes about Job, but we know the eternal counsels of God concerning his gracious thoughts, his gracious actions toward us from all eternity. Job would have been able to know that God fully intends to crush and to kill, at least with respect to the old nature, so that a new nature can be restored. Even in Job's case, since it wasn't about what he did, could it have been about who he was? Job was blameless and upright, but sinful by his nature. So maybe God really did jab an arrow into God's nature, not just symbolically, but really poisoning Job's human nature, but carefully preserving his life. God crushed Job in the flesh. But none of this happened, before God had given Job faith. Faith that led him to say in chapter 13, though he slay me, I will hope in him. This is the same language we hear in the large catechism, where baptism is called the slaying of the old Adam and the resurrection of the new man, both of which actions must continue in us our whole life long. So crush us again and again. There must be good in that. And it's not just random crushing either, because we know what's going on behind and above and beyond the scenes of suffering. While God did not allow Job to be crushed completely, there was another servant in Isaiah 53 who, like Job, had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. But unlike Job, his very nature was God. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God only let Satan go so far with Job, but suffering and death went all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Job didn't know all the details that we know, but he believed enough to confess an early faith in the one who was crushed to death for all who face death. So Job could say in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. You're killing me, God. You're killing me. But not all of me, because I still see you. By faith now, and forever in glorious sight. And the book ends, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God jabs his arrow in us. God kills our spirit, our human spirit, our old nature, And it's not just a symbolic action, but a sacramental one. Now we know that God instituted holy baptism to include this daily killing of the old and a daily raising up of the new. God is now with us for our good. God is on the cross, and we are united with him there in his crucifixion, and we are united with him in his resurrection. So the question isn't, why do we suffer? But where is God in that suffering, in any suffering? And we've been told where God is, planning our good from eternity in Christ. God is on the cross, so that sacramentally, you're killing me, God, but not all of me. For my Redeemer lives, and I live in him. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.